I hope tonight's message will be encouraging. I hope it will make you pause and think. Title of the message is simply, I Am the Lord. And it's kind of interesting. I've been reading a book that I just recently bought. It's kind of like I don't know if you know this, but a lot of Puritans way back in the 1600s and even before that, when they came to America, and not just in America, other Puritans everywhere, prayed prayers that were, you might call, self-deprecating. Does anybody know what that means? Self-deprecating. You put yourself down. Do you recall in one place in the Psalms, David the king, he said, I am a worm. Do you realize there's people who will not pray such a prayer? That I am nothing but a worm. Well, Puritans would pray in a way that, and this book I'm reading is a collection of their prayers. Believe it or not, some people actually write down their prayers. And they write it down for posterity. And they go back as a devotional, and they go back and they reread the prayers that they may have prayed 5-10 years ago and basically see how they're faring based on what they prayed back then. So I'm reading this book, and the thing that stood out was the sovereignty of God. Now, I've preached on that several times, and all of you know that I believe, and I stand upon this as a testimony of faith, I believe God can do anything. Anything he wants. He says so. Is my arm too short that it cannot save? You know, he stretched forth the heavens with this, with the span, which means just simply spreading apart your fingers. That's the span of the hand. He stretched forth the heavens. All this stuff we see, images of outer space, God put them in place. And he put them in place in such a way that everything orbits around its, you know, whatever star it's going around, and it's incalculable as to how many stars are actually out there. In fact, scientists believe there are new stars being born as we speak. New stars. God's still creating. He hasn't stopped. God is sovereign. I stand on the fact that he can do anything that he wants. The scripture tells me that he can do so much more above and beyond what I can even ask or think. And I'll bet you, just as much as I can think of a lot of things that need God. Our country is one of them. Our country's going crazy. Okay, but God can do all these things. And the thing is, I stand on that. And so I decided to look for the phrase in the King James Bible, I am the Lord. And I found it in 161 verses, and there were 163 matches. And the thing is, I think all of them were in the Old Testament. So they were in the Old Testament, and I thought, wow, 163 times where he says, I am the Lord. So, based on that premise, we know that Israel was a chosen people from God. God chose Israel. They were a people to him, and their mission, which they failed at it, was to present God to the rest of the world. So God basically had to do it in his own way through them, but they were almost like holding on to God to themselves, holding it into themselves. And so the fact is, Israel was God's chosen people. So we're going to start right now in Exodus 6, verse 5. And notice here, he says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel." See, they were captured, well, they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't captured so much. They were basically invited down, but they grew into such a large people, a race, that the Egyptians turned them into slaves. So it says right away, and he's talking to Moses, by the way. God says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." The things that this scripture speaks to me about is the fact is, this scripture, we can relate it to us. How can we do that? Well, we are also a people of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, so that he could save wicked people like myself from our sins. He came to save the world from our sins. Our sins, it's like when you guys did that silent praise, and pardon me for saying you guys, most of you were ladies, I think, doing that, where you carry the burden. You carry the burden. That's the sin in our lives. And so he has heard about the groaning of the children of Israel. He's also heard the groanings of us, but also whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage. And so he's remembered his covenant. So he's also hearing us. So when you read this, bring it to the present day also. All right, so let's go to verse 6. So God hears and God remembers. But it doesn't stop there. So he says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel," he's telling Moses again, "you tell Israel, I am the Lord. And I'm telling you, he is the Lord. He's God Almighty. And he can do anything." And he says, "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you," I love this, "with a stretched out arm." He always talks about the strength of his arm. "And with great judgments." So God is going to do some mighty works and signs and wonders for the people of Israel. Eddie talked a lot about that this morning. And I sort of, when I was putting this message together last night, I thought, should I really be preaching on this? And well, then when I heard him give out his testimony, I thought, well, this, I hope, would go right to it and fit right along with it. But the fact is, he has this stretched out arm. He's always talking about his arm. It's got so much strength in his arm that he can save, he can accomplish what he wants. And so God saw the Israel and the burdens of the Egyptians, and God sees you and the burdens of this world. And I can tell you right now, all of us in this room, to one degree or another, carry some heavy burdens. And I really feel for all of you, because I too carry some heavy burdens. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like to pray. I know what it's like to be anxious. I know what it's like to be fearful, like we were talking earlier this morning when Gloria came in. I didn't think about it at first, but it could have been bad news about Charlie. And I was concerned when she set the phone up and she said Courtney was on the phone, and I don't know how everybody else was reacted, but I was sort of mesmerized by that. But the good news was it wasn't an emergency other than the fact that she was anointing her at that moment and wanted the whole church to pray as she was anointing Charlie. And I'm still praying and believing that God will do a mighty work in Charlie's life. I just don't want to think of any other possibility. And so, folks, let's pray that way. Let's not think of any other possibility but her coming out and being delivered. And so the fact is, when I think about the sovereignty of God, I have to look at myself. This is why I mentioned the Puritans were often self-deprecating. I look at myself and I ask myself, who am I? Who am I that God, like David asked, who am I that God would even notice me? You know, I'm a wicked person, I'm a sinner, but God, the creator of the universe, as big as, more than I can imagine how big it is, and everything is in its place, wants a relationship with me. And it's like Eddie said, you know, some little guy down here in the hollow. And he wants a relationship with you. So much so, he sent his only son. So he loves you that much. That much. The creator of the universe loves you that much. But he says to Moses, he says, tell the children of Israel that I am the Lord. Verse 7. And he says, and I will take you to me for a people. I love that because that's what Jesus did for us. He did that for us. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Notice he says that again for emphasis. I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Oh, how I love that phrase, because if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. They were a people unto God, and we are a people unto God. Because of Jesus Christ and what he did, he suffered and he died and he rose again, and that reconciles us back to God Almighty, and the fact that he wants a relationship with us. Let's look at this, that relationship. It says in Matthew 16, 17, and Jesus answered, oh, and by the way, he had asked Simon Peter, who do men say that I am? Some people were questioning who Jesus was, and Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And of course, they came out with the usual answers. They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, basically came back from the dead because he was beheaded. And some say you're Elias, the prophet, or Elijah. And then some say you're that prophet. That's another message. But anyway, but Jesus asked them, said, who do you guys think I am? And it was Simon Peter who spoke up. He was always... Sometimes he was too quick to speak, and sometimes he would speak, and he would speak the right thing. And I love Simon, I really do. But the fact is, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yeah. And so Jesus responded. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. By the way, Barjona means son, the word bar means son of. So Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, we are part of this promise. We're part of this church, His church. This is not a man-made thing. This is something He said He would build. And what was the rock? The rock was the confession that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's the cornerstone. He is the rock. And upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a promise to us. And so we move on to Exodus, continuing on verse 8. And again, we're going to see in just a moment, Exodus 6, verse 8, and I will bring you unto the land, the one He promised Abraham, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. And look how He ends this. I am the Lord. He emphasizes the fact that He's the one and only who can do these things. That's why these Puritan prayers talk about a sovereign Lord. And if you get nothing else out of this message, get that fact that He is sovereign in all He does. So Israel was God's chosen people, and He made promises to Abraham. He heard their groanings, He remembered the covenant, and He was going to bring them out using Moses as His spokesperson, but He was going to bring them out. And He had promised them a land, by the way. Guess what? Jesus has promised us a land. We call it, what? Beulah Land. I love that song, Beulah Land. I long for thee. I forgot exactly how the whole song goes, but I love it. I think about the fact, and He promised them a land, and He promised us a land, just same as them. Let's read, and I'm letting Scripture pretty much speak for me. Let's read John chapter 14. This is said a lot of times at funerals, but don't think of a funeral when you think about this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking about Himself, Jesus. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word's not translated correctly. Mansions back in 1611 meant rooms or houses even. It could be translated different ways. Today, when we think of a mansion, we think of some great big palace almost, you know, the governor's mansion, for example. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about there are many rooms or places or houses, if you want to say it. If it were not so, I would have told you. And get this. I go to prepare a place for you. Now think about it for a moment. We're talking about a God who can speak things into existence. Yeah. What must He be doing to prepare a place for me, for you? I just can't imagine it. My mind is not, I don't have enough matter in between this 5 or 6 inches, maybe 3, I don't know. But I can't imagine it. But He's promised us a heavenly home. And that's not the best part. He's preparing it, verse 3, the best part. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, praise God, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is great good news, folks. Great good news, and it's something that we ought to rejoice in, the fact that not only is He's sovereign. I am the Lord, he says, but he has gone to prepare a place for us because we are a people to him, just as Israel was a people to him. And so he's there preparing, and I don't know what that really entails, but it just makes me excited, I guess is the right word. I'm just so excited. The anticipation. They used to have a commercial about ketchup. Do you remember that? They had a song, Anticipation. You know, because that ketchup was just about ready to fall. You know, like it. Jesus is just about ready to come. And anticipation has got me waiting. Oh my goodness. And hopefully I'm waiting as a faithful servant to him. And I want to be a faithful servant to him. There's a scripture where he says, pray always that you be worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. Some people aren't going to be worthy. And if you're not his, this promise does not apply to you. If you're not one of his, this promise does not apply. And that bothers me. It bothers me that there may be some, maybe not somebody in here tonight, but there's people who sit out in the audience. It doesn't apply. And I'm afraid for them. I really am. I told Deronda, I said, I truly think we are on the precipice of revelation. Okay? And what has to happen? Jesus Christ has to come. And at that moment, revelation starts, the 7 years. I think we're on the precipice. I really do. Unless something major changes, I think we're right there. But God has made other promises to you. And I'm going to just rattle them off and let Scripture speak for me. Let's look at 1 John 1 and 9. So your salvation is important. Your relationship to God is important to him. Again, the creator of the universe, the Lord, it's important to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 28 and 20, I call it B because it's the second half. The promise that Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. John 14 and 12, I love this promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That is the why I don't believe that miracles and things like that have died out. I'm part of this group. How do I know I'm part of this group? Because it says he, not the apostles. It says he that believeth on me. Do you believe on Christ? Then guess what? The works that I do, you can do. Now, you may not have the faith to do it. Think about that a moment. You might not have the faith. But then again, he said, all it takes is a grain. Faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can say to a mountain, move, and it'll be done. Now, I read the Gospels. I don't read anywhere, and I read the Apostles in their letters and everything else. I don't see anywhere that they asked the mountain to be removed and be cast into the sea. Jesus was using that as a metaphor. All kinds of things could be mountains to us. Our life situations. Maybe we got a wayward child. Maybe we got a sick loved one. Okay, there's all kinds of issues. Tonight when we took up prayer requests, I heard them. God heard them. And so we have all of these mountains that can be moved. But look at this. The works that I do, shall the apostles only? No, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Now, what does he mean greater? Some people think he means doing bigger works than what God or Jesus did. I believe Jesus is God. But greater works than what Jesus did. Well, I don't know how much greater you can get than raising the dead. Okay? I think it means greater in scope. In other words, wider in scope. Not just confined to a little area in Judea and Israel and some of the other places, but all over the world. Eddie sat here today and told of many miracles. And I believe every one, because he was a witness to most, if not all of them. And there's just so much there that people had faith, like the little girl who had her hand bitten by a rattlesnake. I think that's some kin to yours, Ray. Is that right? His mother. How about that? And was healed. God did it through praying people, but he did it. But that fits with this works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works, I think in scope, I really do think that's what it means, than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. He is the Lord. I love it. It's exciting. And this is what I want to end with. I want to end with this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Sometimes people have this weird idea that God is sitting there waiting for you to make a mistake, and he's going to pounce, or he's going to step on you and squish you like a bug. I don't know where they get that. The Bible never talks about anything like that. Yes, it does talk about his strength. It does talk about his vengeance. It does talk about his wrath on certain groups of people. But when it comes to us, okay, when it comes to us who believe that he is the Lord, as he's said so many times, 163 in the Old Testament of the King James, I love it when he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think," talking about the Lord, "toward you, saith the Lord." He has thoughts, many of them, toward us. And there's one place in the scriptures that says, if we could only know the sum of them, S-U-M, sum, the entire amount. If we could add them all up, we just couldn't imagine the thoughts that God has toward us. And look at this, thoughts of peace. He doesn't want chaos in your life. Most of the time, we create the chaos. Okay? Like that gentleman who had the car accident because of bad circumstances. This is on a recording, so I'm not giving out details. But the fact is, God knew all about that. And he knows all about it now. And those people on both sides, the one who was in the accident and the one that created the accident, need prayer. And so God has thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now this is when he was talking about leading the people who were already captive in Babylon and they were going to come back. He's talking to them specifically, but it applies to us as well. Why? Because we are a people of God. Don't forget that, folks. We are a people of God, and he is the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. And this last part, he's going to give you an expected end. We all think, or maybe we can't imagine how it's all going to end. But I can tell you it's going to be glorious. If you belong to Christ, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be worth every while. Yes, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you are sovereign in all you do. You are sovereign and you are righteous. You are just. You think about us. You love us so much that you gave your only son. Help us, God. Help us. We know the Puritans would say to them how wicked they were, how sinful they were, and they would ask for your help that they wouldn't be that way. Well, we ask the same thing. We ask, Lord, that you keep us from sin. Keep us from the evil one, it says in the prayer that you gave. Keep us from the evil. So, Lord, I pray for each and every soul and heart here today. If there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ, or at least not as close as they want to be to Christ, Lord, I pray they would stay behind and we would pray for them. But, Father, if they go out these doors, let them find a place to make their calling and election sure, that they know, that they know, that they know that they belong to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I commit them into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.